open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. As you can see, the gentlemen are making their way around the aisles with some Bibles, so you can follow along with us. 1 Timothy chapter 5 is where we left off last week. We'll pick up in verse 9. 1 Timothy 5. If you'd like to mark your Bibles, we're also going to make our way to Jude. It's one chapter book. It's just before Revelation. Love being with you guys. Amen. Love being with you guys. And I mean that. You should all come over to my house after church. Bring something to eat because I don't have anything. Wife's out of town, you know. I don't know where I'm going with this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. We're so privileged to know that truth is found within these pages. And I pray, God, that each and every person here this morning, each and every person that maybe even listened to this message on the internet, God, will realize that the truth of your word gives us life. And if we would apply these truths to our lives, God, our lives would be so much richer, so much more blessed and filled with your presence. And that's what we want, God. We ask that right now as we come to this time of study, that you would open these words to us, Lord, that we would you would open our understanding. Holy Spirit, teach us and direct us upon these things that Paul is teaching Timothy and teaching here us. And I pray that we would apply these things to our own lives, to our church, to our communities, Lord, that we would change this world one believer at a time. God, we pray for the lost in this world. We pray that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The church is here to save people. The church is here to direct people to you, the Savior of the world. And so, God, I pray through this time you would move in hearts and that perhaps today someone could give their life to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Last week we started talking about responsibilities. We've been talking about, even these last several chapters of Timothy, we've been talking about the right relationships and the right roles within the church there at Ephesus with Timothy. Paul is instructing him. Last week we began to talk about the family responsibilities when it comes to caring for specifically widows in those times, in those days. There was a widows would there were a lot of widows at that time, and Paul's saying, listen, Timothy, you got to be mindful of what's going on. If they're really widows, we see in verse 3, it says, honor widows that are really widows. Those that are widows, meaning that those that cannot care for themselves, they have no family. But Paul goes on to say, but if they do have family, it's the responsibility of the family to care for the widows. And we looked at that as a responsibility for all Christians to help those in need. And that really should be the heart of every Christian, to be looking for needs and looking for those needs to help. You know, it isn't just, and I think there's a false understanding many times of what the church really is for. The church, yes, should be there to help the community, that should help the people that are in need, but it's also, the church isn't the organization. The church isn't the business of church. You are the church. I am the church. We are the church of God. And it's us that have to make sure we look for these opportunities and these responsibilities that we have as Christians to help others. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes we can get really jaded really quick, can't we? Maybe we try to help someone and we get hurt. Maybe we try to help someone and they don't really take our help the right way. We've all done that. We've all seen the homeless people on the streets. We've all had those experiences where we try to help someone and then all of a sudden they just put that guilt trip on you, like you got to keep helping them and you insist that all of a sudden it becomes this thing. It's like, why did I even start this? And it happens. You know, well-intended Christians try to help someone in need, and then all of a sudden, the person calling you every day. Well, I need this. Well, I need that. I've shared the story in the past. We used to help the homeless downtown in Nashville. Used to bring a couple of them to church. And one time I was driving one of them to church, and they said, you know, I really could use a CD player. And it's like, I bet there's a lot of people in my church that could use a CD player. I said, man, we're here to meet your needs. We're here to help you get back on your feet. We aren't Santa Claus and just give you all the things that you want. You know, it's like I wanted to help this person get back on their feet, clean them up, get them a job, and that they don't want, they didn't want the help. And very quickly, your heart can get, well, if he doesn't want help, then none of them want help. And that's wrong as a Christian. We need to make sure, and even me, this past week I had an opportunity to help someone else. They said, well, I heard that so-and-so needs help, and I want to help them. And immediately my heart, knowing this other person, said, you better not do that. We've had track record with this individual. And very quickly my heart, God said, be no respecter of people. I'm like, you're right, God. If you're going to use someone else to bless someone, I'm not going to stand in the way. Because we just need to be like, we need to be careful we don't get jaded because of past experience. Now, we're going to look at this particular widows that Paul is talking about, and we're going to learn some things that we would be wise to look for when we go to help people. Because I believe that sometimes we can make lazy people if we're not careful. And I very clearly we're seeing Paul talking about a widow, but this widow was very busy. This widow had a lot of responsibility and lived their life accordingly. And that's going to be a kind of a reminder for all of us. Make sure that we live our lives in such a way that we're doing the things God calls us to do, because later in life there's going to be a time when we're going to need help. And we want to make sure that we have a good testimony to go, man, I provided for so many, or God helped me provide for so many, and now my time is here, and now God's caring for me. And that's the picture we see here. Is Paul going, now there's a church responsibility. If there's no one to care for the widow, if there's no family, if they absolutely have no one, then let the church help them. And so let's jump right in here. It's verse 9. We'll just look at the first two verses, verse 9 and 10, and we'll talk about, first he's talking about older widows. And it says in verse 9, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Now, give me your attention. Look at the characteristics of this particular widow that is going to be brought into the church to be provided for. What a great testimony this person would have. And it has to be evident to all. And I want to read this from the New Living Translation, these two verses, because it brings a little bit more clarity on some of the things that Paul says here in the New King James. Same two verses, New Living Translation says this. A widow who is put on the list for support must be a woman who is at least 60 years old and was faithful to her husband. She must be well respected by everyone because of the good she has done. See the testimony. She has, let me make sure I get this. Yeah. Has she brought up her children well? Has she been kind to strangers and served other believers humbly? Has she helped those who are in trouble? Has she always been ready to do good? I see from the New Living Translation, we can get a little bit deeper understanding, because it's not just if you've brought up kids. If you've brought up brats, I don't think that's what Paul's talking about. Have you brought up your children? Are they a good testimony? Are your kids well cared for? And so these are the things that Paul says. Now, right off the bat, he says a widow who is put on the list should not be 60. Let's read it again. Do not let a widow under 60-year-old be taken into the number. What's he talking about here? Why do they have to be this age limit? You know, because I believe many Bible commentators believe that if she's under 60, she still has a value in the community. She still has value in the home. She still has an opportunity to be of use in families, in raising children. And it's kind of like this. I think I'm kind of liking it to at 65 years old, you're allowed to retire, right? Do you have to retire at 65? No. I know people that are in their 70s, well in their 70s, and still working. It's just a guideline, and that's what Paul's saying. There's a guideline for you, Timothy. Don't take widows in that are under 60. And we'll go into that when we see the younger widows in the next verses, but he's saying very clearly, make sure that they're taking into the number if they're over 60 years old. Now, taken into the number, there's a responsibility that the church has to care for widows, right? But there's only so much the church can do. And so in the church, there was a list of widows that were cared for, no different than a budget that a church has for different ministries. So they had a budget for the number of widows. Don't let a widow come in to the number that we're going to care for in the church unless they're over 60. And make sure that they're a one-man woman. That's what that's saying. We saw that back with elders and deacons, you know, the wife of one husband and that type of thing. It's a one-woman man. It's a one-man woman. I knew I was going to reverse it. It's a one-man woman committed to her husband. We saw that in the New Living Treasure. She was faithful to her husband. Notice the testimony, if you will. Notice the testimony that this person must have. They got to be responsible. We get it in verse 10. We see this list that Paul gives. They need to, number one, be well reported for good works. They need to be someone who does good. Now, let's talk real quickly about good works. What are good works? You know, James talks about works and faith. You know, it's not the works that save us, but it's the works that display our faith. You know, Timothy or James says, I'll show you my faith by the works that I do. And we need to be careful. When we talk about good works, we got to make sure we don't get ourselves prideful in these things. Oh, look what I've done. Look how wonderful I am. I'm serving God, and I'm doing these things, and that helps me stay close in my relationship to God. No. Your relationship to God should produce the good works. You see the back? See how it's different? See how it can get backwards? With serving the Lord, sometimes we can put the serving before the Lord, when the Lord should come first and then serve. To be in good works. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says this, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. See the difference? God is able to bless your life in such a way that you'll have so much grace in your life that you're going to be able to do good work for Him. That's the product that should come out of our lives. Doing things for others. Being gracious because God has been gracious to us. God must come first, my friends. Now, Paul gives this list of what it takes to be qualified for coming on the list in the church. Now, guys, I got to tell you, if you look at this list closely, brings up children, lodges strangers, washes believers' feet, relieves the afflicted, and then follows every good work he puts there at the end. Notice how others-centered all those things are. Please, take a moment and realize that a widow or a person or a Christian should be so others-focused that it's obvious to other people. That's what Paul's saying here. If you're going to, again, verse 10, well-reported for good works, if she, notice, has brought up children, if she has lodge strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligent, it's a lifestyle. It's something that this person has been doing. You know what? It's amazing to me that when we go to help people here at the church, there's a question on the list. Would you be willing to work to kind of help, you know, repay or what the funds that we want? And most of the times they say yes. And it's like, they should already be willing to work. They should already be willing beforehand. They should already be doing these things. The church is not here to help those that are just lazy and not willing to do anything for themselves, not willing to let God work for them or serve them or help them. It's just amazing to me how this person, the qualities that Paul talks about, is someone that's living the life. That's doing the things as a faithful Christian should do. Well, let's look at them real closely here. Number one, brought up children. And as I said, bringing them up in a Christ-like manner. I think you can learn a lot about parents by watching their kids. Oops. Did he say that? Isn't it true, though? When I look at the character of children, it's got to be a direct impact of what the parents have done. In the children's lives. And so when I watch your kids, I learn a lot. Somebody laughed. Not everybody. But that's what he's talking about. So not just bring up children, not just had kids, not just been a mother. It's being a mother and caring for your children. And listen, it's hard these days bringing up kids. There's so many peer pressures out there. There's so many things that go against the biblical principles for children. There's so many things that these kids are putting themselves out to. We just sent a bunch of kids out to college, and man, we're praying for them. We're praying that they've been instilled with biblical principles, that they'll be those strong Christians that'll make a difference in the heathen Christians that they're, or the, yeah, heathen Christians, the heathens that they're around. so that they'll have an impact, so that these kids don't come back and be, hurt or lose their faith or come back not believing in Jesus anymore. It's just a hard thing, but guys, raise your children so that they know Christ. Raise your children so that they know you love Jesus. I love talking to some of our youth and even some of the younger kids, talking about how they talk about their parents' faith, how much they see their parents pray, how much they see their parents committed to Christ and putting Christ first in their life. That's what they're going to learn. That's how we learn. We follow by example. So parents need to just instill the truths of Christianity into their children's lives. Is it a guarantee? No, but God's word clearly does say, train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he will depart, he'll return to it. That's the truth. Teach the truth about God, and that will instill strong Christians and strong next generation. Then he goes into the next thing, lodging strangers. Hospitality is an important aspect of Christianity. It's no problem, putting our friends up, or even sometimes our family members, not too long, a few days, right? What about strangers? What about strangers? I was talking to someone last night, we were at a little cookout, and I joked about how sometimes I think in my mind, I would just love to come and knock on some of y'all's doors and say, hey, could I spend the night? Pastor Rob, you didn't call ahead. But to think that if we truly have a heart, and this particular person, Paul is saying, listen, she needs to have lodged strangers. She needs to allow the people that have need are coming through. You know how many people travel through that we get phone calls at the church? Oh, we're just looking for a place to stay for a lot of artists, we get that. Looking for a place to stay. Now, we don't necessarily have a list of people that are willing to do that, but it might not be a bad idea. Those that are willing to open up their homes. There's one back there, one over there. Okay, good. We got a couple. But see, that they'd be willing to do that. And when I say that, are you willing to bring a stranger into your house? You're like, not these days. See, we live in the days where we got to lock our doors, right? Lock our windows. I mean, what if they take some of our stuff? Whose stuff is it? I always like to have that perspective in my life. You want my stuff? It's God's stuff. You're stealing from God. Good luck with that. Amen. Lodging strangers. Washing believers' feet. That's the next thing he says. Now, I'm sure Paul was talking about physically washing disciples' feet, because we see that example from Christ, right? In John chapter 13, Jesus got down, took the lowliest positions, washes the disciples' feet, and what's he say? Do this to one another. Now, is it washing feet that we're talking about? No. It's helping others no matter what the job is. That's what he talks about here when he's saying washing the believers' feet, doing the lowliest of things. It's being willing to do anything for someone else, even the things that maybe we wouldn't even do normally. Being willing to do the lowliest of jobs. Are you above that? Are you above doing anything for someone? Again, these are the things that we look at. These are the things that we have to understand. I don't even know if I want to say this, but I remember some time ago, I heard about a pastor that was helping someone who was homeless, and I'm still thinking this through. And instead of letting this person take a shower in his home, he let him use the hose in the backyard. That bothered me. It's like, really? I mean, I just don't know. I mean, are we only willing to do so much? I mean, are we that nervous or are we that afraid? It's like, guys, if we want God to work in our lives, we need to just say, God, everything I have is at your disposal to be used. And if we're going to wash someone's feet, we're going to do something that maybe nobody else wants to do. But let me tell you, God sees what you do. God knows what you're doing, and God is rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And if you're going to do what Jesus did by washing feet, by doing the lowliest of us, God's going to honor that. God's going to bless you. You're going to be blessed by it. And I don't, somebody asked me this the other day about Lou and I and the way God has just always had us be giving people. But we were giving people even before Christ. We've always been like that. And this person asked me, well, how long did it take before you guys got to that place? I mean, we've always been like that. We always loved having our home open for friends to come over. Before Christ, it was more selfish. It was a party type thing. But it was like we always were willing to let people use our stuff, borrow our stuff. You know, if you know me well enough, you're welcome to borrow my pickup truck. It's going to happen, I know. And it's fine. You know, and our stuff is not our stuff. It's God's stuff to be used for Him. And to tell you that God has ingrained in us a willingness to give and to help people is a testimony to God, not to us. I don't want my attention to be on me. I want you to realize that the things I have are God's and they're at His disposal. And so if you have need of them, please return them with a full tank. That's all I'm saying. What is wrong with me? I don't know. Sometimes it's crazy. Honestly, you can't go wrong. And yes, things can happen. You know, someone could borrow the truck and then, I don't know, come back all wrecked. I mean, it can. But you know what? That's why you have insurance. Trust these things in God's hands. God's never let me down. And I don't think God will ever let us down. Truly. Truly, if we do. Last two things, relieve the afflicted, which is helping the hurting. And to me, what's the best ministry? And again, we're talking about widows, but what's the best ministry for a widow? But to minister to those who just became widows. I mean, think about it. Someone who just loses their husband, just someone who just loses everything, who's better to minister to that situation than someone who's walked through it? And we've talked about this many of times. The things that you're going through today are equipping you to help minister to someone who's going to go through that in the future. And so here we see there's an opportunity for us to serve, to go through the things that we're struggling with, the things that we're dealing with today are going to be ways for God to help us help others in the future. So embrace those things. You know, James again says, consider it pure joy when you fall into various trials. Whatever trial you're in, praise God for it. There's a reason. There's a reason you're going through it. There's a reason you're experiencing that difficulty, and consider it pure joy because what? Because God will be there. He'll show you what He's going to teach you and use it in the future. And then lastly, diligently followed every good work. There's someone that's willing to follow instruction. You know, that's one of the things I think is the toughest when you try to help someone and you give them certain stipulations, if you will, for the need, and then they get all mad at you because you put stipulations on it. No. They need to be willing to do whatever needs to be done. And I think that's a good point. You know, if you're in a tough place, are you at that place to say, I'll do whatever it takes, God? And really follow through with it? Are you really willing to do whatever it takes? And then God shows you a way and you're like, well, that didn't really fit into my plan. No. If you're willing to do whatever it takes, faithfully follow the instructions that God gives to you. Now, I want to back up a little bit into verse 10 again. It says, in the beginning of verse 10, it says, well reported for every, or for good works. This word reported, if you circle that, it's a testimony, it's a witness, it's being spoken well of. When we go to help someone, we got to do a little bit of research. We got to figure out what kind of person they are. What kind of background do they have? We try to figure out as much as possible. Talk to family, talk to old bosses. I mean, you want to get the full picture. Because when someone's in need and wants help, trust me, they're the best person on the planet. They're the best person they qualify for the need. But then you start talking to some old employees, you talk to some family, and then you get the real story. See, this here is reported. This person has a testimony. This person is someone that has been faithful their whole life, and now they find themselves in need. They're a lot more easy to help those type of people when you know they're faithful. They just find themselves in hard times. And we all experience those hard times. In fact, we talked last Sunday when we looked at Acts chapter 6. We saw that there was such a need in that church for the widows that what? They had to raise up the deacons. They had to raise up some elders to help care for those needs. There were so many of those needs. See, and those men that they raised up were men of good what? Good reputation. And so I ask you, what's your reputation like? How are you known? How do people see you? If someone brought your name up to a friend of yours, what would the response be? What's your character? What's your person? Are you a faithful person? Are you someone that can be counted on? Are you someone that, when you go to that person and you ask for something, they're going to do it? See, there's people in my life that I know when I have need, I can ask them. I can go to them, and I know they're going to have an answer. Why? Because there's a testimony. They've been well reported for good works, is what Paul says. It's so important to have a good testimony and to work on that testimony. To strive to be that person that is faithful. As I've said, we're not here. We're here to help people. As a church, our responsibility is to help people get out of the tough situations. We're not here to make lazy people. because I think many people just want to stay lazy. So Paul talks about the older widows there, and now we get into verse 11, and we'll talk about the younger widows. Paul says, but refuse. Refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies. Sorry, ladies. Saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let him relieve them. In other words, let them care for the widows. And do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. Again, the responsibility of the church. But Paul turns his attention now to the younger widows. Refuse the younger widows. Paul is basically saying, look, it'd be a mistake to bring in younger widows. Because at some point, they're going to want to get married again. At some point, they're going to want to get back out there and to not really focus on Christ. And the attention will not be completely upon Christ. See, younger widows need to, or young ladies, I guess, need to learn the responsibility of their commitment to Christ. Whereas the older ones have learned, have been walked with the Lord for many, many years. And our focus is upon the Lord. And how important it is for us, each and every one of us here today, to make sure our focus is upon God in every situation. Is Jesus Christ that first thing for you? Is that the first thing you go to? I mean, it's that type of situation. Because we see very clearly, you refuse him for when they have grown wanton against Christ. In other words, say you bring him into the church, you start caring for them, and he talks about them being busybodies and gossips, and they start to get their focus off God. Well, the church is paying my bills, the church is taking care of me, they're younger, they still want to live life. And they start to ignore Christ and they start looking away. And to the point where many Bible commentators believe that they'll go and even want to marry a non-believer. And that's what he's talking about here when he talks about it turned away after Satan. It's like Satan wants to distract you from Christ. Satan wants to draw your attention away from God. And that's what these widows were doing. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 7, 8, and 9, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is not good for them if they remain even, or excuse me, it is good for them to remain even as I, single. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So Paul's saying, listen, let them get married, but make sure it's with another believer. I mean, this unevenly yoked thing is really serious to God, that we do not become unevenly yoked with unbelievers. And what's amazing to me is how many Christians will try. They will try to have either business relationships or a physical relationship with a non-believer, someone who doesn't put Christ first, someone that doesn't have the Spirit in their hearts, and they want to have relationship with this person. Oh, they'll get saved eventually. Oh, I'll lead them to the Lord. Listen, let them get saved first. You'll save yourself a lot of headaches. Let the Lord do a work in someone's heart before you begin to have a relationship with them. And that's what Paul's talking about. Well, they're going to grow wanton. Their attention is going to be drifted from Christ because they're going to have this passion, this God-given desire, and they're just going to settle for somebody. Paul says, you know what? I would rather they just marry. I'd rather they just get back into that relationship because they're going to cast off their first faith. We see that in verse 12. Having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. First faith is their commitment to Jesus Christ. Why is it that's the first thing to be set aside? Why is it that's not the priority in our lives, in everything that we do? Jesus Christ, honoring him, being well-pleasing to him. Are you struggling here this morning? Are you in a situation, do you find yourself in a situation that you go, God really isn't really pleased with this, but I really like this situation that I'm in? And you're kind of trying to justify your circumstances. You're trying to justify your situation because you know it's wrong. I mean, that's casting off your first faith. You want to honor Christ. That should be the first and foremost. And let's be mature and let's look at it and go, if it doesn't honor God, then I'm not going to do it. It's that simple. It's not that easy, but it's that simple. Christ first. Honoring him. Take the stand for Christ. Make the tough decision. And then God will honor it. You know, it's hard to make those tough decisions, but if we don't make those choices, those godly choices first, we'll pay for it later. We'll pay for it later down the road. And it happens all the time. Ignoring the truth that they know in their hearts. You know, in verse 13, besides they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, what are these widows supposed to be doing in the church? Supposed to be ministering. Supposed to be praying, okay? Let's go back up to verse 5. Notice this. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. See the difference? See the difference between this young widow that Paul's talking about? They're kind of drifting away. They become idle, wandering about from house to house, and they're not really committed to Christ. And so Paul says, I'd rather they just marry. I'd rather their focus be upon getting married again and get back into a home, get back to caring for the home, get caring for children, and get be effective for the remaining years that they have. That's what he's saying here. Verse 14, therefore I desire that young widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. That people won't say, look, this church, they're helping this person, and now look at the lifestyle that they're living. That's Paul's first and primary concern, is if you bring these widows into the church, and then they start living this promiscuous lifestyle, and they're out there doing it, isn't the church supposed to be helping that person? Look what they're doing. And it brings down the name of Christ. It brings down the name of the church, the name of God. It's like, no, let them marry and let them move on. 1 John, Jen, if you'd put up, 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. Notice what Paul says, or John says here. They went out from us. This is talking about people in the church, and this happens a lot in a church. He says, and then they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. What I love about this verse is it talks about commitment and perseverance. Continuing to be faithful. It's one thing for you to be faithful this morning. It's another thing for you to be faithful for the rest of your life. There's a difference, guys. And if we spend time and take our time and make decisions solely based upon the peace that God gives us, the confirmation that God gives us, God will spare us from many of the people that take advantage of the church. Take advantage of the body of Christ that has biblically been given the charge to go out there and make disciples, help people, love on people, and they take advantage of that because we're supposed to do that. Even unbelievers know that we're supposed to help people, and they'll come to the church asking for help. But you know what? They won't be committed to Christ. Over time, we'll realize they were never a part of us. And I've got to tell you, in the early years of ministry, I tried keeping everybody in the church in my own strength. And I finally got to the place of like, God, if they're not of you, if they don't have the same vision and same heart that I have to win the lost, then they need to go. And I needed to get to the place of that because it's not about people and the number of people. It's about the number of people that have a love for God and have a desire to make an impact on this world for Jesus Christ. You know, I mean, some of us in this room have been called by God to be evangelists of this lost world. And I think some of us in this room who have been called to be those evangelists are waiting for something. There's something that's holding us back from really making a difference in our community, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, and maybe even in our own very homes. What is it that's holding us back? I mean, it's like this morning's worship. Just, I felt it's like, oh, holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. The whole world is filled with his glory. Wow. Man, I want the glory of God to fill my heart, this church, every one of your homes, the glory of God. When the glory of God is focused, when the glory of God is there, man, there's nothing we cannot do. There is nothing we cannot do. There's a movie getting ready to come out. And some of us from the church are going to go to a private showing of it. And it's called, you're going to love it, Machine Gun Preacher. Machine Gun Preacher. And I was reading one of the blogs, the trailer just came out. We know some people that are in the movie. We know some people that are putting the movie together. And it's a very controversial movie about Sam Childers, who was a biker, you know, bad guy, who gets saved and now is in the Sudan winning, saving kids from the South Sudan, from the ones that want to kill him. And it's so, it's rated R. I'm going to go to a rated R movie, but I went to The Passion of Christ, so it'll be my second. But I read some of the commentaries, and it's like, some Christians are going to love this movie, and some Christians are going to hate this movie because of the content, both. They're going to love the movie because of the content, they're going to hate the movie because of the content. And what I understand about the Christian community is we want to live in our safe little boxes. We want to be safe. We want to watch our G-rated movies and, oh, those good, you know. And I'm not mocking any of the Fireproof and all the great movies. But guys, there's people that are dying because they believe in Jesus. There's people on this planet that are losing their life because they put their faith in Christ. And Christians, not enough of us, some Christians are going to make a difference about it. And if more Christians would make a difference about it, we would change this world. And I'm talking about the glory of God in our presence, the grace of God around us. Man, guys, anybody here want to go to the Sudan and save some kids? I bet many of us are going, no, let somebody else do it. And that's okay. But let us make sure we have a heart to do what we can in our own neighborhoods. If someone's willing to go on the front lines and take their life at risk every single day because they're a Christian to save kids, then for God's sake, we should be able to do what we do in our communities. We should be able to make a difference in our community, because there's a world here that America is not a believing nation anymore. I'm beginning to believe it. That we're not a believing nation, but there are believers in this nation that need to make a difference. And I share that to say, listen, there's people out there that are on the front lines, life-threatening situations. The least we can do is make a difference to that person that we've been sitting next to at the office who we know doesn't believe in Jesus. Share Christ with them. Just this morning, someone said to me that they had a family member who was passing away, and they actually took a tape and recorded a 30-minute gospel presentation, sent the tape to the person. They believe that they listened to it, and they're believing that she gave her life to Christ before she died, because she died days later. I mean, it's little stuff like that. To take the time to make a difference in someone's life, to really believe that if the person sitting next to you doesn't believe in Jesus, they're going to die and be eternally separate from God. That is the real truth. And so I am thankful for movies like Machine Gun Preacher that let us realize there's a world out there that's a lot nastier than we think. That's a lot nastier in L.A. or New York or any of these, or Miami. And it's true. And we can get into our little American Christian thing and say, oh, yes, but we're blessed. The poorest person in America is richer than the richest person in any other part of the world. And that's the truth. God's given us resources. Let's make sure we use those resources to help people. We have a responsibility as a family. We have a responsibility as a church. And let me tell you, when he's talking about church, he's talking about all of us, right? Because church isn't this facility. Church isn't our bank account. This is the church. And you're the church. When you go out from here, you're on the mission field. I love those churches that put signs on their parking lot exit where it says you are now entering the mission field as soon as you exit the property. It's a mission field. My question is, will we take our responsibilities serious? Will we let people that we don't know stay at our house? Will we wash people's feet? Will we do the lowliest of things? Because let me tell you, it might not be bring any attention to you from the world, but it brings God's attention. When he sees you do something for someone, he pays attention. And I believe he'll give you more opportunities to do it. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word today. And we are so grateful, God, that you have given us a desire to serve one another, a desire to help one another. And our prayer is, God, that you would empower us, that you would motivate us, that you would direct us, God, to the needs that are around us. Probably just in this room, God. There's probably needs in this room that need to be met, and you are able to meet those needs by someone else in this room. I pray, God, that you would begin to stir those things and take us and lead us and guide us to those things. I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would put upon our hearts, Lord, in the supernatural, that you would point us to those needs. Because that's the responsibility of a Christian. Not that we can meet the needs, but you can meet the needs, God, through us. because you don't need us, but you do use us. And so I pray that we would be in partnership with you to change our neighborhoods, to change our workplaces, that we would be Christ-like, that we would have that strong testimony, as these widows that Paul's talking about would have those strong testimonies. God, that we wouldn't stray from you, that our focus would be upon you, Lord Jesus, that you would equip us and that you would empower us to do the impossible, perhaps, but also to do the possible. Let us not look for the miracle, God, when the miracle might be right in front of our face. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.